The title of this morning's message is Hold On, Don't Let Go. And before we get into chapter 3, just kind of want to review some of the things that the writer of Hebrews has already said in the first two chapters. Remember, when we were in chapter 1, we saw that he made the point that Jesus is greater than angels. He's greater than angels because he's God. He created the angels. He was God in the flesh, and that he is still God, and he will always be God. And then in chapter 2, he made the point that because Jesus is God, because he's better than the angels, then we better pay close attention to what he has said to us. We better pay close attention. Remember, give the more careful heed to the things that he has said, lest we drift away. And he went on in chapter 2 to talk about how that he was made a little lower than the angels. And we saw that last week, we saw that really it can be and probably should be translated lower for a little while than the angels. That while he was incarnate, while he was man, he was fully man. That he became, for that time of his being here on earth, being in the flesh, a little lower than the angels. But then he died. And chapter 2 goes on to talk about that he suffered death, and the death that he suffered was for us. That he died in our place. And then he rose again. It was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And then through all of that, the writer of Hebrews made the point there that he destroyed the power of death. And now Jesus calls us brethren. And he's able, because he was made like us, because he took on flesh and he was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. But because of that, he's able to help us when we're tempted. He knows what we're going through. And so with all of that in mind, let's jump right into chapter 3. Let's read verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Another one of those therefore, but it's, again, he's saying, because of all these things that we have just discussed, because of this, now, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. It is so easy when we're reading the Bible that when we get to certain words, we kind of just glance over them. We don't really think about what they're saying. And if we do that, we will miss the point of what he is saying. We will get things all goofed up. Where he says, holy brethren. I think it's important that we understand what that says. Because we just think, well, it's just some kind of greeting. It's just, he's just calling them something, just referring to them as holy brethren. It's not that big of a deal, but it is a big deal. Because what he's got to say here in a minute, you will see what a big deal it is. The fact that he's calling them, first of all, holy. And he made the point in chapter 2, verse 11, that Jesus sanctified them. Jesus made them holy. And that's what holy means. It means to be sanctified, or really to set apart. The Bible talks about the whole world is subject to destruction. That Jesus put it this way. He said that narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. Hell, eternity in hell. Destruction, and many there be that go that way. And to be saved, we throw that term around a lot, but the act of being saved is the act of sanctification. It's the act of being made holy, that God sets us apart from a perishing world. And that's what the New Testament teaches. And so for the fact that he's calling them holy brethren, he's first acknowledging that his readers are just as set apart as he is. They have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews 13:12 talks about. That Jesus sanctified us with his own blood. But in Hebrews 10:10, and we'll see that when we get into these other chapters, he sanctified us by offering his body for our sins. And so he sanctified us. He also says, he calls them partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, that word partakers, it has to do with sharing something in common. In the NIV, it's translated those who share in the heavenly calling. So the writer's reading, the writer is writing this to the readers that are sharing with him in the heavenly calling. And the NET Bible, New English Translation, words it partners in a heavenly calling. So don't miss this. He is saying to the readers that they are just as saved as he is. They are partakers. They are sharing in the same faith, the same salvation. They are holy because of what Jesus did and their faith in what Jesus did for them. They have been set apart. They have been sanctified. And then he refers to Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession. You read, apostle? Jesus was an apostle. Those were the dudes that followed him. Those were the apostles. But you got to understand what that Greek word means. The word apostle means a sent out one. See, all of the apostles were disciples. Because the word disciple means a follower, a learner. They were all disciples, but not all the disciples were apostles. A little confusing there. But there were those that Jesus sent out, the apostles. And in the strictest sense of the term, Jesus certainly was the apostle, in that God the Father sent him to earth. He was sent out from heaven to us. Just as Jesus said in John 3:16 when he was talking to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, God gave his Son. He sent his Son to die in our place. And so in that sense, Jesus is an apostle, but he also says, and high priest of our confession. Jesus, and he made this point in chapter 2 about Jesus being a high priest. And in fact, it's probably right there, same page, verse 17. He says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is a $10 word that means a sacrificial, atoning sacrifice. It's an atoning sacrifice. His body, his blood was the sacrifice that atoned or took away our sins. It paid for our sins. So he, not like the Old Testament priest offering, the bulls and the goats and all that, he offered himself. He atoned for our sins. He's that high priest for us forevermore, after the order of Melchizedek, the Bible says. Not part of that Aaronic priesthood, but Jesus is the high priest of our confession, of our faith. And that's the point he's making here. All of this is about Christ Jesus. And understand, it's not like, hey man, they put his last name first, Christ Jesus. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is who he is, his office. It corresponds to the Old Testament word Messiah. It means the anointed one. That he is saying Jesus is the Messiah. So what he's saying to them in that we're to consider him, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. That word consider means to consider attentively or to fix one's eyes upon him or one's mind upon him. He's saying that don't look any further. Consider, fix your eyes, focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Because remember, the whole point of the letter of Hebrews is that he's writing to these Jewish believers that are being tempted because of persecution to give up on their faith in Christ and to turn away and go back to the law of Moses so that they would not be persecuted any longer. And he's telling them here, look, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, he's the one that paid for our sins. He's the one. Fix your eyes on him and then look at what he goes on to say here. Starting in verse 2, he says, who was faithful to him, that's God, the Father, who appointed him, Jesus, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. See, not only is Jesus better than the angels, but he's better than Moses. And again, they're tempted to go back to the law of Moses and go back to following him. And there was nobody more revered in Judaism, and still today, no man is more revered than Moses. And he's saying, look, Jesus is better than Moses. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is a son in the house. Moses was a servant of the house that God built. And remember, Jesus is God. Jesus not only created the house, but he created Moses. So he outranks Moses. He's better than Moses. But then you get down to verse 6, and it says that we are his house. And the writer here, again, is giving equal status to those that he's writing to as himself. We are his house. You are just as much a part of his house as I am, the writer is saying. We are his house, just as you are if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. You are a part of the body of Christ, of the household of God, as another passage puts it in the New Testament. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. We're all of that if we're putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And like it said in 2:11, that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. What an awesome thing. We've been adopted into the family of God, and he calls us brethren. We're part of his household, if, and it's conditional. And I know some people get their socks in a knot over this, but look at what it says there in verse 6. We are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. I don't know why people have a problem with God's conditions, because it's part of the Word of God. For the life of me, I don't understand it, because God says these things for a reason. We talked about that last week, that God doesn't waste paper and ink. He doesn't talk to hear himself talk, but he talks for a reason. And I think it's important right now that we ask ourselves a question before we go any further, and that is, am I willing to be challenged by God's Word, even if it means changing my position on something? Or am I one of those old wineskins that Jesus warned about not becoming? Yeah, and that no matter what, man, I'm not leaving my system. I built this little box, man, and this is my theological box, and I ain't leaving it. Well, folks, and I'm sure you're the same way, but I don't want to be disloyal to my Lord or his Word. That's who I want to be loyal to, not a system. No system has ever saved you. No system has ever died for your sins. No system was put on the cross. It was Jesus. And whatever he has to say, I want to be loyal to him. I want to receive what he has to say. I want to respond to his Word. He loved me enough to die for me. And so I want to give the more careful heed to him, as we saw last week. I want to listen to what he has to say. And think about this. When we see those ifs, those conditional statements, think about this. Teacher says to one of her students, if you stay in school, you'll get your diploma. So what's she saying? Stay in school, get your diploma, right? But because there's that if there, that if it's implied, just as sure as if you stay in school, you'll get your diploma. If you don't stay in school, you won't get your diploma, right? There are those that have a problem with the ifs in the Bible and with the fact that we have to respond to what God says. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and I think it's important that we go over that. I probably quote it at least once a month here, maybe twice, three times a month, because it's an important verse, or a couple of verses there. It says, for by grace you have been saved. And understand that word grace. Charis in the Greek, and it's the word that means unmerited or undeserved favor. That God chooses to love us, not because we deserve it. He chooses to love us because he chooses to love us, not because of anything we've done. It's something that is completely apart from our worth, from our value, from what we've done, what we've earned. Nothing. None of that. It's totally God deciding, I choose to love you. That's grace. And he says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. That word faith is the word pistos, or pisteo, depends on the tense of the verb. But it means to believe in, to trust in, to rely upon, to cling to cleave to. It means more than just, yeah, I believe Jesus existed. You know, the demons believe that, and they tremble, because they know they're headed to hell. They know Jesus exists. Oh, better than you and me do, man. They've seen him face to face. But this kind of faith that the Bible talks about that leads to salvation is a faith that we say, God, I believe you. I trust you. I will rely upon you. My life is yours. That's that word, faith, there. That's what that means. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nothing that we can do adds to or will help our salvation. It's totally by grace through faith. We can't boast about being saved. Because when you understand salvation, we understand it's totally God that has done everything for us. All I did was believe Him. All I did was trust Him and say, okay, Lord, I believe You. So understand this, that grace is the vehicle of God's salvation. You hop in the vehicle, you're saved, man. You receive God's grace, you're saved. But faith is the avenue by which that vehicle gets to us. You understand that? If you put a roadblock up there on that avenue, you don't have faith. Is God's grace going to get to you? If you refuse it, if you will not put your faith in Him, and sometimes we have a problem with that. But it's all through the New Testament. I just quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is Jesus speaking, folks. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And see, again, if whoever believes in Him would not perish, then the opposite is just as true. Whoever would not believe Him in Him will perish. Right? We need faith. I mean, the thing is, it's not, the Bible never teaches anywhere universal salvation, that everybody is going to be saved. I just referred to a passage that Jesus said Himself, that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go that way. You read through the whole Old Testament and New Testament, and you find out there is going to be a judgment. There are going to be people cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Not everybody is going to be saved. We must believe. Romans 10, most of us are familiar with this chunk of scripture here. Starting in verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And some translations word that, will not be disappointed. And that's true. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust in Him, you put your faith in Him, He'll never be disappointed for doing that. You will be saved. But if you don't, well, there'll be a rude awakening. We need to believe in Him. And there are those that build this straw man up and say, well, what you're saying then, you know, what you're saying, then, you know, you could then be saved by doing good or whatever and lose your salvation by sinning. That, you know, come on, man. And then they tear it down and say, nobody gets saved by not sinning, so you can't get unsaved by sinning. And you know what? I don't know any serious student of the Bible that would say that was true. And the writer of the Hebrews isn't saying that either. The Bible never says that. It's all about faith. It's all about believing in Him, trusting in what He did, not about what we do. Now, what we do, James makes it real clear, that what we do is really evidence of what we believe. But the thing is, it's all about faith. It's all about belief. It's all about holding on to, as he said, your hope firm to the end. Your hope in Christ. That, and that word hope is the Greek word elpis, and it is a word that one time in the New Testament is translated the word faith, but it literally means a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. And that's what he's saying. Hang on to that. If you hold on to that, man, there's no worries. But it's all about belief. And in verse 12, you can look at that. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then in verse 19, at the end of the chapter, he says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's what it's about, folks. It's not about sinning or not sinning. It's about believing or not believing. And we need to understand it. We need to not get our socks in a knot and say, that's outside my box. But if God's Word says something, then we just need to say, you know what, Lord? I could be wrong. Whatever You have to say, I want to believe it. I want to do that. And it's just, it's something that you need to see. Again, it goes back to what I was making a big point of there at first, that he's talking to people that are saved. He's talking to them that they are just as saved as him. And he's warning them not to stop believing. Keep believing in him. And the things that he's saying are possible things for the future. In verse 12, he says, beware. In other words, look out, take heed. And he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, if you depart from something, that means that you're there and you depart from there, right? If I say, you know, we'll be departing from the church today at noon. Well, we'll get out of here a little bit before that, I guarantee you. But if I say that, I mean, that assumes that we're already at the church, right? And so he says that this unbelief may happen, that in the future you may depart from the living God. So not only are they there, but this is something that is future tense that might possibly happen if you don't heed these warnings. Take heed to these things, he's saying. And then verse 13 he says, but exhort one another daily, well, it is today, lest any of you be hardened. That's future tense. Be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin, it's not that he's saying that sin will cause you to lose your salvation. But he's saying that if you allow sin in your life to continue in your life, sin has that effect of being deceitful and faking you out and leading you astray, and it'll change your heart. It'll cause you to stop believing, he's saying, if you allow that to happen. So it's all about believing. Even in verse 15, where he quotes Psalm 95, he says, well, it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he's saying, your heart's not hard yet, but you got to hear his voice and continue to take heed to that. Because that's something that could happen, future tense. You may harden your heart. So he says, don't do that. Now, there are those on one side that say, you know, if they do leave, if they depart from the living God, as it's worded there, well, that just shows that they were never really saved in the first place. And to me, I understand where they're coming from. And in 1 John chapter 2, I'll read you the verse that they would quote, and I agree with this verse. It's the word of God, right? You can't argue with it. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or made known that none of them were of us. And there are those people that come to church and they'll come for a while, maybe for a long while, and they're not saved. They're just playing church. They're coming because, well, you know, it's probably what I ought to do. And they come and they hear and whatever. And nothing ever really gets in. They never are born again. They never have really gotten saved. They may go through the motions, but there's no relationship between them and God because they have never received him as Savior. They have never really trusted in what he did for them on the cross. And so they're not really saved. And so after a while, they leave. And that is the case. But remember who he's writing to. He's not writing to people that are playing church. He's writing to holy brethren. He's writing in those who are partakers in the heavenly calling. He's referring to them as brethren. You are like me, guys. These are people that are believing. They are with God. And he doesn't want them to depart from God. Understand that. Because when you understand it, then, okay, that makes sense. Now, not a straw man or even straw girl, but let's take Susie. I want to make a point here. Susie, she's got a sister named Debbie, and Debbie's been sharing the Lord with Susie for quite a while. And finally, you know, one Saturday evening, Susie tells Debbie, you know what? I'm going to go to church with you. I want to check more about this Jesus stuff. I want to find out what all this Christianity stuff is about. So Susie comes. She comes to church. And I teach, and just like normal, almost every service, I share the gospel. I've already shared it a couple times, that Jesus died on the cross for us, and that by believing in him, we can be saved. Susie hears that. And at the end of the service, I give an invitation. Does anybody want to give their life to Christ? Susie raises her hand. I want to do that. And so I lead her in a prayer. She prays that prayer. And she means it. She comes up afterwards and says, thank you. I really understand about Jesus and I just received him as Savior and I meant that and I want to serve him. And so you see her every time the doors are open, man, she's here and she's growing. She is reading the Word, and she's involved in you know, she's coming up all the time. Wow, Pastor Cody, check out what God showed me today. And, you know, hey, next week, you know, hey, Pastor Cody, look at this. I was praying about this, and I saw this verse, and so I prayed along those lines, and then look at what God did. He did this, He did that. And you see these things that God is really moving in her life, and she's growing, and there are things that God's revealing to her. And you go, wow, and then she starts serving and serving, like say, the children's ministry and the women's ministry and doing stuff. And man, she's on fire for the Lord. And then a couple of years go by, 3, 4, 5 years, and doing good. And all of a sudden you don't see her anymore. And a couple of months, and it's like, hey, Debbie, what's up with your sister Susie? I haven't seen her. Did she move? Well, no, Pastor Tony, you didn't hear? No, hear what? Well, she renounced Jesus. You know, she told me all that Jesus stuff, man. I don't believe that anymore. I believed it one time, but I don't believe it anymore. And in fact, she has not only stopped coming to church and renounced Jesus, but she's joined a witch's coven. She's practicing paganism, and she left her husband, and now she's living with this woman who she's having a lesbian affair with, kind of deal. And here's the thing. Here's why I bring this up. You may think, well, there's a straw man if I've ever heard one. Folks, I wish it was. But in my life, walking with the Lord, and I'm sure some of you have experienced this, I've known people that have done those things. I've known people that I am not describing something that is just make-believe. Now, maybe they didn't do all of those things all at once there. But I have known people who have done just like this Susie gal. And I've got some faces in my mind right now that I'm thinking of that have gone into homosexuality or lesbianism. I know them that have left the Lord and denounced Him, said, I don't believe in that anymore, and have joined cults and actually have gotten into witchcraft and stuff like that. I know that. Now, here's the thing. Here's why I bring it up. The one camp says, well, that just shows that they were never saved. They were just playing church. They thought they believed unto salvation. They never were. They need to get saved. The other side says, oh no, she believed. She was a Christian. She believed she was saved. But because she departed from the Lord, because she stopped believing, she's not saved now. She needs to get saved. Now, do you notice? Both of them come to the same conclusion. She needs to get saved. Shut up the arguing. Get her saved. That's the main point, right? Pray for the gal, you know, share with her, love her. She needs salvation. Whether she once was or is or now was a kid, she can't lose, I don't know. She needs to get saved. You read the scriptures and you see nobody practices witchcraft, nobody, you know, homosexuals, effeminate, da-da-da-da-da-da, will ever inherit the kingdom of God. You know, and Paul tells the Corinthians, and such were some of you. So it's possible all of that stuff that she is doing, she could repent from and be saved. But she needs to repent. She needs to believe in Jesus Christ. She needs to put her faith in Him, whether she did or not, or whatever, you know. But that's what the thing is. We need to stop majoring on the minors. We need to say, I ain't going to your church, man, because you don't believe exactly what I believe on this point of the subpoint of this point here. Yeah. You're out of my box. I don't want to eat with you. We've got to say, you know what, Lord? What you've got to say, I want to hear. In adopting that position, and here's my biggest problem with that. In adopting the position that, well, she never really was saved, she just thought she was saved, and she really didn't really believe unto salvation, here's the problem with I have. It takes away your assurance of salvation. How can you know? How do you know if you're really going to be saved? If you really can't know unless you make it to the end. And that's what they say. You really don't know unless you make it to the end. If they make it to the end, then, oh yeah, they were saved. They were chosen. They were sanctified. They were, you know, they were saved. But the fact that they left proves that they weren't. So those that are walking with the Lord and believing, how can they know if really that's real until the end? How do you know? How do you know if you're saved if that is true? Maybe you only think you're saved. But you know what the Bible says? We can know. Turn over to 1 John 5. Because I think this is a very important thing. 1 John chapter 5, just a few pages back towards the back of your Bible from Hebrews. Starting in verse 11. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see that? We can know that we have eternal life if we're believing in Him. If we have the Son of God. If we're believing in the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's what it's all about, folks, is believing in Him and continuing to believe. Let's not get all wrapped up in, can you, can't you, you know, I don't know. Just believe. Don't stop believing. And as long as you believe, then you are totally assured of salvation. As long as you continue to believe in Jesus, there's nobody that can take that away. There's nobody that can snatch you out of His hand. If you believe, man, you are His. And so don't let go. Hold on, as He has said. Hold fast. And folks, I think it would be good, knowing all these things now, having discussed this, just to briefly, let's just read right through the whole chapter and listen to these things now in their context. What He is saying, who He's writing to, and the warning that He is giving. Verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him, who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That even their disobedience, their sin, is connected to their unbelief. Because they didn't believe, they disobeyed. Folks, let's not blow off any of God's warnings. He has warned us for a reason. We need to hold on. We need to not let go. We need to hang in there and believe Him. But notice when we should obey. Did you catch how many times He used the word today? You go back there, verse 7, 8, 13, 15. It's today. See, today is the time to obey and believe. Today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is when we are tempted to stop believing. You can't do anything about tomorrow. We don't live in tomorrow. At least we shouldn't. I've known plenty of people that are trying to live in tomorrow. You say, hey, come on, it's today. You can't live back there. You have to move on, man. Let's move on and let's live today. But that's where we live. You can't do anything about tomorrow. You can't do anything about the sins of the past, what you believed or didn't believe in the past. But you can do something about today. And that's what He's saying. It's today that we have to be paying attention and taking heed to what God says. You can't do anything about tomorrow because you might not get to tomorrow. You may get out of here today and get run over by a truck on your way home. You may be eating at a restaurant today, lunch, and get chicken bones stuck in your throat or something. You know, that's it. I wonder if they were saved. Did they believe? You might not make it till tomorrow, but you got today. And that's what He wants you to know. Today is the time to believe. Oftentimes people will put off obeying the Lord. My wife's brother, 30 years ago, shared with him the Lord. I just shared with him quite a bit. He used to take him surfing all the time and all that. And he said to me, this is the summer between his senior year in high school and college. He graduated high school, and the next year he's going on to college. He says, man, yeah, Tony, I believe what you're saying, but you know what? I want to have some fun this year, and then I'll believe. Then I'll be a Christian and all that stuff. Tomorrow is what he was saying. Tomorrow. You know what, folks? Tomorrow never came. For 30 years or more down the road, he still isn't a believer because he didn't make the decision today. And that's where we're at today, is today. Today we will decide, from here on out, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to get up every morning, Lord. I'm going to say, today, I'm going to trust you. Today, I'm going to believe in you. And today, folks, if you'll put your trust in Christ, if you will believe in him, you can absolutely know that you are saved and you're going to heaven today. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for every bit of your word, even the things that are uncomfortable. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word that we have today, that we can respond to today. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you care enough about us to warn us, to take heed to what you have said, to continue to believe. And Father, those that are here that maybe never have believed, or whether they once did and now don't, and whatever, Lord, if there is anybody here today, Lord, that is not believing in you, that is not trusting in you and living for you today, I pray, Father, that you would cause them to respond to you today. And while the guitar players are quiet and every head is bowed and every eye is closed, sorry, if God has spoken to your heart today, if